This morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 to 28, and can be found on page 1205 of the Church Bible. So that's Hebrews 7, 18 to 28, page 1205 of the Church Bible. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of these priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is God's word.
Thank you, Chris, for reading for us this morning. You may have realized that this one is going to be a little bit different to normal. We've been going through a series in Exodus. We're taking a break from that this morning and giving our time to look at the history of the Reformation from 500 years on. Now, on your way in, you should have received a handout that looks a bit like this. If you didn't receive one of those, just wave a hand in the air. One of the stewards will bring one to you. Bob, would you be all right to bring a few, or someone? Could you bring a few of these down for the hands raised? That would be great, thank you. And you should be able to find a pen somewhere near you as well. Please do feel free to make notes on it. It's yours to take away. Now, my objective this morning is to help you to see why the Reformation mattered back then and why it matters today. So 500 years gap, is it still relevant? Is it really over? Do we all really believe the same things now and therefore we don't need to worry about it? Well, I think that's not true. It does matter for today. But really, if I can convince you that it's about more than Henry VIII wanting a quick divorce and initiating his own version of Brexit, then it's going to be a morning well spent. But I think there's more than that for us here this morning. It's going to be helpful for us because we're all engaging at some level with Catholic theology and Catholic believers in many different settings. So there are apparently 1.2 billion Catholics in the world today. And we have many people here in Banstead who are Catholic believers. And if you're one of them here this morning, you're very, very welcome. We're glad that you're here. We also have in our congregation several people who have converted to Christ from a background of Catholicism. And I trust that this morning will be especially affirming for you that was a great decision. Perhaps another lens to see this morning through, and what we're going to be talking about, is to see it through the lens of mission. Now, we've sent Terry and Christine Miller to southern Spain, to Cordoba. And that, of course, is a Catholic heartland, and the Reformation didn't really touch southern Spain. And so this will show us some of the things of which they're coming up against that they're dealing with down there. And finally, the other, I guess, angle on this is to be thinking about it through the lens of our children, many of whom in the church here go to Catholic schools very locally. And of course, we'll have Catholic friends and we'll be engaging with them, and we'll be seeing some of this stuff in RE lessons and things as well. So there's several ways in which we're touching on this issue today. Now what we're going to do is look at briefly at three questions. And these are the three questions that dominated the spiritual landscape of the days of the Reformation. They're just some of the areas that the teaching of the Catholic Church was challenged by the Reformers as they examined and then they taught the Scriptures. And the answers that they found to these questions won many souls for the kingdom of God. They radically reshaped the spiritual character of church life, and it's evidenced here in the way we're doing church this morning. And they led to political and to social, even educational changes that have shaped the culture of 21st century Britain. So it's a big topic. These things are important. They're a big deal for us. Now, these are the three questions, one on each sheet of each side of the handout. What is our authority? How are we saved? And how can we relate with God? Now, as we answer those this morning, you'll see that I've quoted some different Catholic teaching, and you need to know a little bit about where they came from. These are some of the official teachings of the Catholic Church, both back then and from today. But as we look at them, it's worth keeping in mind that many Catholics, or people who say they're Catholics today, they believe something quite different from the official teaching of the Catholic Church. And so often the people you're speaking with maybe won't even believe this, some of these things. But it's important to see what the Church itself teaches. And once we've done that, we're going to then look at the Scriptures in comparison. So there are two big documents that you need to know about that are here in this handout. Two documents which detail the official teaching. And the first of them is the Council of Trent. Now, the Council of Trent took place in 1545 to 1563, so about sort of 20 years after Martin Luther and the 95 Theses that we saw on the door there. And it was the important movement of the Catholic Counter-Reformation. So it was the Catholic Church's first significant reply to the Reformers. And the purpose of the Council was to condemn them and to refute the beliefs of the Protestants, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin. And it made the set of Catholic beliefs even clearer. And we're going to come back to that one a bit later on. The second document is what's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And this one is given by Pope John Paul II, who most of you will remember. And this was given in 1992. So it's an up-to-date document, a large collection of the official teaching of the Catholic Church. The book's sort of about that thick. And you can have a look at that if you want. It's online as well. What you need to know about that one is that it affirms the Council of Trent. So it says basically that over these 500 years, the teaching hasn't really changed. Now, with that sort of background in mind, let's look at these questions together. What is our authority? That's the first question. There's a sense in which the Reformation was all about authority. Who or what has the authority to govern the church and the lives of individual Christians? Who or what can define what's true about God or about salvation or anything else? The Reformers claimed that the only source and norm for the Christian faith was the Holy Scripture. That's the Bible, without the extra Catholic books of the Apocrypha. That was rejected at the Council of Trent. The council there affirmed that there were two sources of special revelation from God. Holy Scripture on the one hand, all the books of the Latin Vulgate version, and the traditions of the church on the other hand, including what they call the unwritten traditions, which is the teachings of the bishops and the popes throughout the centuries. And that's still the case today. So let's look at this first quote here from the modern catechism. It says that there are two distinct modes of transmission. As a result, the church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honoured with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, let's look down at Mark chapter 7. Just there on the halfway down the handout. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is challenging the Pharisees, the great religious leaders of his day, He was challenging them on the ceremonial food laws, which were not in the Bible, but which their tradition held were true. They'd introduced them themselves. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, this is what it says. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" So Jesus here shows us what happens when you elevate human teaching. The Pharisees were trying to keep God's law and their own. But in reality, the nature of human pride means that it ends up with them letting go of God's commands while holding on to their own. Now, this is why this matters, of course. What happens if the Bible and the traditions of the church disagree? What happens then? Well, the answer in real practical terms is that the church teaching always wins out. See, although in theory it's put us sort of side by side, when it comes down to it, it becomes tradition over the top of Scripture. Man is elevated to the position of God alone. Man is glorified, and God is demoted and dishonored. Now, we're going to see a couple of examples of this in a moment in the next two questions. The Reformation, which brought a renewed study of the Scriptures, really shook this up, radically shook this up. This is what Luther's 95 Theses did, as we saw on that video earlier. It was a challenge to the authority of the church, because each one of those 95, it pointed out an area where these two competing authorities differed, and each one called the church to pull itself back under the authority of the Bible. It declared that neither pope nor priest, cardinal nor council, had any authority to say anything other than what the Word of God taught. And this is still clearly a major difference today. Now, here we come to our two examples. The next question: how are we saved? The doctrine of justification, how we're made right with God, how we're saved, it lies at the heart of what was going on in the Reformation. Now, we're not going to do the whole thing here this morning. Just a little plug here. In the next, not tonight, but the next five evening services in November, we're going to be going through this doctrine and the other four major doctrines that the Reformers recovered. And so please do come along to those evening services. It's going to be great to look at these things in more detail. We're not going to do the whole detail this morning. What I want us to notice this morning is that the difference between Catholic teaching and what the Protestant Reformers taught was not, and is still not, just small, subtle differences of opinion. That's not the case. The gulf between these two things is huge. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. See, the Reformers insisted that the Bible taught that people were saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, and not by any good works that they contributed on their part. They argued from the Scriptures that human beings were so saturated by sin, indeed they were dead in their sins, that they could not possibly respond to God, nor could they merit their salvation in any way. And when they taught that, that did not go down very well at all. Because the Catholic Church taught that the will of the individual was involved in responding to God, that human beings are essentially good and therefore could respond to God. The will of the individual plays a role in salvation. That's what they taught. And it's expressed there just in that little box on the handout. Faith plus works equals salvation. We contribute something. Now, the quote there at the top of the page is from Canon 30 of the Council of Trent, that council from the 1500s. And it was one of many of these things that was written in that council to counter the Protestant view. And we'll see some of those perhaps in some of the series as we go through in the evening services. But let's look at this one together. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. That word anathema is a word that we should use more often, I feel, but it's not, so we don't know what it means. It's the word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1, and it means cursed by God. It means to be put out and excommunicated from the church. So in other words, if you believe that all your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ, and that for you there's nothing left to pay, then you're cursed by God and outside the true and faithful church. That's what this is saying. Now, there are other canons which say that good works are needed to receive justification in the first place, to be saved in the first place. But here, this one is saying that good works are required for you to stay in a position of salvation, sometimes referred to as remaining in a state of grace. So you're saved by Jesus Christ, and then you need to do loads of good things in order to keep that salvation. And those good things, those good works, they were mainly connected to church life. So they were things like baptism, attendance at the Mass each week, or regular confessions of sins to a priest. They were the kind of good works. Penance is quite a common one. Penance was an act of contrition that was given to you by a priest to do in order to recover the justification you had lost because you'd sinned. And they were things like saying prayers, to Our Fathers, Hail Marys, things like that. Or by giving money, which was the big issue in the days of the Reformation. That's not just ancient history. I read an article this week that said in 2016, Pope Francis, the current Pope, declared that if you go to the Vatican and you go up a certain set of steps, then your sins can be pardoned there and then. So this is here, it's in modern Catholicism today. If you tried hard enough to do these things, you could secure your salvation. What does the Bible teach? Well, let's look at this main passage that was read to us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 to 28. Just before we read that, let me just introduce it to you. It comes as part of a long argument in the book of Hebrews. The writer there, he's explaining how the good works of the law, they could never make us perfect because we could never keep it. We were never good enough to do so. And now in this section, he's showing us that the Old Testament style of priesthood, that didn't work either because the sacrifices that they made were never enough. He draws our attention there in verse 21. He draws our attention to Psalm 110 and verse 4. And in that psalm, we see God declaring that Jesus is the eternal priest that we all need. The priest we all need to mediate between us and God, us and the Father, to draw us into relationship with him. He says that Jesus guarantees this relationship, and that's where we tune in verse 22. Let me read that to you. Verse 22. Because of this oath that God made, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Notice that Jesus lives forever as a permanent priest before God, and that therefore Jesus saves completely those who come to God through him. There's no part salvation here. We were singing about that a moment ago, weren't we? That our sins are not paid in part, but the whole. Now we read here in verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The sacrifice offered by Jesus, the great high priest, the one he made when he offered himself on the cross as an atonement for sins was made once for all. It is done. It's finished. It's complete. Salvation is complete because of what Christ has done. Nothing there about what we have done, is there? We're justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. To insist on works as an addition to this is to say that Jesus' death was not sufficient to pay for our sins. It's to rob Jesus of his glory and his honor. Now, here's the consequence for us. See, the person who believes in faith plus works, well, they're either proud because they think that they've done a pretty good job, or perhaps more likely, and this would really reflect my experience of talking with Catholic people, perhaps more likely, they're racked with guilt because they know that they're never good enough. They walk around carrying the weight of their sin on their shoulders like a sort of a heavy backpack that they can never put down, always uncertain whether they are truly safe with Christ. And some of you too might feel like that. You don't have to be a Catholic to feel like that, do you? Maybe you feel that you're carrying around this burden of guilt after you've turned to faith in Christ. Well, the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that that burden is removed in Christ. When Christ saves, he saves completely. The sacrifice he offers is sufficient to pay for all your sins, not just for some of them, and therefore we're fully justified, declared righteous in God's sight, simply through faith in Jesus Christ. That's such good news for us. And maybe we need to just drill that down into our hearts to believe that more. Now, good works, of course, flow out of our salvation, but they add not a thing to it. Okay, so on to our final question. Let's turn over to the back page. How can we relate with God? Now, this sort of flows out of the one before. See, because of the emphasis in Catholic theology of sin's debt remaining outstanding in a believer, there's a need for a sort of built-in need for help in relating with God who's holy. It sort of follows, doesn't it, that you can't simply relate with him through Christ because they're both too holy for us. And so what we need is some kind of mediator, someone to come in between us and God to help us to relate with him. And these are found in the persons of Mary and the saints and the priesthood. Now, we're going to leave the saints to one side for a moment. But what we're going to do is see what does the Catholic Church teach about relating to God through Mary and the priests. Well, first of all, through Mary. This is from the Modern Catechism. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gift of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. So Mary here is taught to have a saving office, a role in salvation through her mediation between us and God. And I noticed there that I'm sure you picked this up, some of you, that she's given the titles that the Holy Spirit's given in the scriptures here, Advocate, Helper. The thought goes that as we pray to her, she then whispers in the ear of her son in the heavenly throne room, and of course he listens to his mother and does what she says. And so your relationship with Christ is through Mary. What about the priesthood? That's the next quote. Through the ordained ministry, especially that of bishops and priests, the presence of Christ as the head of the church is made visible in the midst of the community of believers. In the beautiful expression of St. Ignatius of Antioch, the bishop is typos tou patros. He is like the living image of God the Father. And the next quote, the minister, the priest, is truly made like to the high priest and possesses the authority to act in the power and place of the person of Christ himself. See what those are saying? That the priests are elevated above the congregation, standing in between God and the people, like a living image of God, possessing the authority to act in the power and place and person of Christ himself. See, this theology, it borrows directly from the Old Testament style of priesthood and doesn't filter it through the work of Jesus Christ. The message is this: if you want to relate with God, then you go to the priest, because he's closer to God than you are. But again, what does the scriptures teach? Hebrews chapter 7, let's start at verse 18 and 19. It's talking about the Old Testament system. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Let's just scan down to the next bit that's in bold down there in verse 25. Speaking about Jesus Christ, he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So Jesus Christ is holy. He is blameless. He is pure. He is set apart from sinners. Yes, he is. But in the same breath, he also allows us to draw near to God. He intercedes for us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf and pleads our case before him. In other words, the work of Christ as our priest means that we can relate directly with God. There's no other mediator. There's no need for another mediator. Not a dead one, like Mary or the saints, nor a living one, like a priest who's supposed to have some kind of special access to God. So in appointing any human being in between, we are discrediting Jesus' priestly work. We're stealing from his glory. God's appointed his son as the one to bridge the gap between us and him. We're told here, aren't we, that he's not weak like human beings, but he's perfect forever, and that we can indeed draw near to God through him, a deep personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Is that not a better hope? Is it not a better covenant relationship? Is Jesus not a better priest and mediator? In fact, he's the only one, isn't he? So 500 years on, is the Reformation still relevant today? Yes, it is. It's relevant because in large part the same issues are still there. And those issues, they're not minor. They concern the authority of God's word. They concern the very heart of the gospel. And they concern our ability to relate with God in the way that he's intended. So this matters for evangelism, doesn't it? 1.2 billion people. They need to recover the gospel. And it matters for pastoring people, for helping people, for our own discipleship, doesn't it? We need to know the love of God, how to follow him. We need to know how to relate with him, that we can relate with him, that our sins are truly paid for. And therefore we can be assured. But above all, the Reformation, the principles that drove it and the truths that it recovered, they concern the glory of God. The glory of God displayed in the all-sufficient sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. That's why it matters. As we close, can I just encourage you, please do look deeper into these things. There are several ways that you can do that over the next few weeks. And please do take a look at the books on the bookstall. There's some great stuff there, very reasonably priced too. On your way out this morning, there's a little tract on the bookstall as well about the life of Martin Luther, written by Roger Carswell. And that's free of charge. You can take one of those if you'd like. They're just on the right as you go out. Please take one of those and read it through. Just give it a little introduction. It might be a good thing to pass on to someone else who might be interested too. And please do come along to this evening series on the five solas, the five great truths, that we can dig into this a little bit more in our evening services. And if you've come this morning and you're a Catholic believer, or maybe you've come from a Catholic background and you're considering these things, I'd love to speak to you afterwards. I've got a little book that you can take away as well. It's called The Road Once Travelled. It's about someone who was a big part of the Catholic Church, who converted to Christ and is now a minister. And it'd be a great book to read. So please do come and speak to me about that. Please look into these things a bit more in whichever way you can. Let me pray and we'll close. Lord God, we thank you that all those years ago, these men and women recovered the authority of your word. They rediscovered it, and they built it into their lives. And Lord, we thank you that we stand here today because of people like this. Lord, we thank you for your tremendous power as you have rescued your church from what is a pretty dark time. That the gospel has remained a light for people in darkness. Lord, too, we pray that you'd help us as we consider these things. Please help us understand these things. But Lord, we want to understand them so that we can engage with people who have a life full of religion but have no authentic faith in Jesus Christ and therefore are not saved. Lord, we pray that you'd equip us to serve our community well and our friends and our families well and the world as we look to send people out to reach Catholics who have believed in God but have missed the gospel of Jesus. Help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.